We have three scripture reading tonight, and because of that, I don't think I have a single breath to do all of those three. Would you would turn to John 1, 29 to 34. John 1, 29 to 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." If you would go to the next reference, Matthew 3, 7 through 8. Matthew 3, 7 through 8. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" The last reference, Luke 7, 26 through 28. Luke 7, 26 through 28. "What then do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he."
That reading, and thank you all for being here. I appreciate it's an encouragement to me that when we see brothers and sisters come out to study in the Word of God and hear lessons from His name. So for the visitors, I am not the regular minister, and I'm filling in tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity once in a while to fill in. Well, if you hadn't guessed it, I'm going to be speaking on John the Baptist. I know that you all know who John is, but I want to give you a simple lesson on John the Baptist, a little about his background. I want to take you from in a narrative from really before his birth and to his death and really a little afterwards with the scripture that's on the board now. I want to look at also what is his message, and I'll cover the purpose of his message probably in the narrative as about his life, and actually we'll start with the parents and continue to through his death, and then finally we'll look at what can we learn from his life, what can we learn from John the Baptist, what attributes did he have we can emulate, what did he preach, etc. So that's the synopsis of the lesson that as we get into it. Luke begins the gospel of Luke in the form of a letter by telling of the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Imagine being Elizabeth or Zechariah in the hill country of Judea and having an angel visit, and not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel visited Zechariah while he was serving in the temple of the Lord to burn incense. both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descendants of Aaron, and both were described as righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children. Elizabeth and Zechariah were both advanced in years. Now, if you're imagining Zechariah, can you imagine him being skeptical? Zechariah was troubled when the angel came to him when he was burning the incense in the temple, and fear fell upon him. So Zechariah realized that something special was about to happen, but not necessarily something good. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Where Zechariah drew the line on his skepticism, we're not told, whether it's the whole story of having a son, but he did question Gabriel, paraphrasing, "How can this be? I'm an old man, and Elizabeth is advanced in years also. How can we have a son?" But what we know for sure is that Gabriel was sent to Zechariah to deliver this good news. Gabriel tells him, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." With the spirit and the power of Elijah, his purpose would be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to prepare a people for the Lord. Some have said that John was the first prophet since Malachi, but we do find that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he prophesied following the child's birth after he wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." Then his speech returned to him. The prophecy is recorded in Luke chapter 1 and verses 67 to 79. And included in there are some prophecies of Christ. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." He continues concerning his son John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Let's review some of the points of the prophecies concerning John. He'll be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will be a prophet of God. And he will go before the Lord, the Christ, to prepare the way. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." When the writer of the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist, but the writer of the Gospel of John, introduces Jesus the light, he does not leave out an introduction of John the Baptizer. In John 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John began his ministry preparing the way for Christ, preaching a simple message: repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was prophesied by both Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and 3-5 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The valley shall be lifted up, and the hills and the mountains shall be lowered, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough shall become a plain, and God's glory shall be revealed." In Malachi 4 and 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Notice the similarities in the prophet Malachi and what Zechariah prophesied about his son John. And then Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." John lived an austere life. He was clothed in a garment of camel's hair, and he ate from the land what he could find. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, the honey sounds pretty good, but I'm not sure I could handle the locust. The law had declared that locust was clean and therefore was allowed the Jews to eat, allowed for food. They were plentiful in the wilderness, but they were used as a food only for the poor. Calling others to repentance, John denied himself of fine clothes and fine food, so much so that the Pharisees claimed he had a demon. He preached in the area around the Jordan and the Dead Sea. Now, there was a sect of the Jews, the Essenes, who were also in that area. These Jews had separated themselves from the majority of the Jewish communities, and as a work, they copied the scriptures and left what has been found by us now as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Though there's some similarities between John and the life of these Essenes, there's no evidence that John was part of this sect. McGarvey commented that John took the wilderness for a church and filled it. In Matthew 3:5-6, we read, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." He preached a baptism of repentance. When the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him, probably to question him, he called them a brood of vipers. Now, a brood is a family of young animals that is produced from one hatching or at one birth. And a viper, of course, is a venomous snake. Jesus justified John's description of these scribes, or Sadducees and Pharisees, and he repeated that same description twice in the book of Matthew. He also interpreted that as saying that they were children of the devil. We might note that the serpent has been used as a sign of the devil. But John's divine message to them was not just one of chastisement, but he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." He told them what they needed to do: repent. They need not continue as vipers spewing out their venom. If only they would repent. Now I say the word only, though it's no small thing. As repentance is a change of attitude that results in a change of action, deciding to stop sinning. Some commentators related the leveling of the hills and the high places to bringing down the self-righteous, such as the Pharisees, and bringing up those of the common man to a level playing field where all men would be on the same level to accept Christ. John told the publicans, the rich who made their wealth at the expense of the masses, to extract no more than what was owed. And he told the soldiers to extort from no man by violence and to be satisfied with their wages. Some thought that John was the Messiah, the Christ, but he humbly corrected them and explained he was not, and that the one following him was mightier and greater. He said he was not worthy to bear his shoes or to even untie them. That's clearly the work of a servant, and he says he's not worthy to even be that kind of a job. When the ruling class of the Jews sent to him and asked him who he was, he confessed of the Christ, but he was not the Christ. And later, when he saw the Lord, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John confessed he saw the Spirit descend from heaven in the form of a dove and light upon him. He explained he was foretold by God. That would be a sign of the one who would baptize with the Spirit. The same is the Son of God. When John's messengers had gone after coming to Jesus, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury and in the king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. John was imprisoned by Herod because he'd preached that it was unlawful for Herod to take his brother's wife as his own. It was adultery. It was sin. John stood up to the tetrarch, King Herod, and for that he was brutally killed, calling sin what it was. Well, what can we learn from these things about John? First, let's start with John's parents. John's parents pleased God, and they were chosen to parent this prophet. That's not an insignificant accomplishment. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I point this as the general rule. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descendants of Aaron, and both were described as righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It does not say they were sinless, but they were found to be blameless. Certainly, they were devout people and were chosen for the task of preparing John for preparing for Christ. We can learn a lesson about parenting from these short descriptions. For example, from the example of Elizabeth and Zechariah, we learn that good parenting is important in producing good children. It's not the only effect. It's not always like father, like son, but it is an important consideration. So I say the first lesson that we can learn from this study is that of good parenting. And let's consider that the rule. Now, I should point out that there's, at some point, a father is not responsible for the sins of the son, nor the son responsible for the sins of the father. This is explicitly covered in Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel 18 in talking about the new covenant. But again, the rule is good parenting produces good children. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were chosen to prepare John to prepare for Christ. What a noble purpose. Producing a gospel preacher or a teacher is a valuable avocation, one that we could strive for. John lived an austere life, and we can learn to be content with our lives, no matter what our state is. John stood in contrast to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who came out to him not to repent, but to question him. The life that John lived could not be a comfortable one, but it was a very special life. He gave himself willingly. He willingly practiced self-denial, a trait that we can all take a lesson from. How hard it must have been to live all that time in the wilderness, being prepared for his appointed duty, and all the while having nothing for himself, even as to the food that others might have. Yet John the Baptist willingly denied his own self for the God that he knew and loved. Perhaps we could do a portion of what John did by accepting our state. One thing I learned as being a member of the screening committee for the preacher is that there's a lot of preachers out there who don't really make very much money, but they still preach the gospel. Oh, there may be a few in some of the mega churches that are rich in monetary terms, but there's many more that are rich in spiritual terms. I suspect that the majority of those preaching are doing it out of duty rather than for the monetary benefits. But we can all teach and serve as an avocation if we do not choose it as a vocation. We see a glimpse into the ministry of John the Baptist in prophecy. We read from Isaiah 40, which the New Testament attributes to him. In this prophecy, we find that his ministry is one that clears the way in the wilderness and makes the desert highways smooth. The language suggests that this messenger would make the roads navigable for the coming Lord. But in addition, the language is more specific, pointing to the king's messenger or even an ambassador, declaring the coming of the King. This is why John the Baptist deflects the attention from himself to the coming Messiah, or Christ. He knows that there is one who is greater than he. Paul says that he too is an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, declaring the greatness of our King and his kingdom. We could do well to learn from John the Baptist as his mission, an ambassador for Christ. Dan McClung has introduced us to a method of teaching Christ. It's called the Big Picture. It's an hour-long lesson about the gospel, man's need for it, and what obedience entails. And while teachers are needed, what is needed first, and maybe foremost, are prospects. This is a job that we could all do, handing out cards, offering a one-hour lesson on the gospel and its power, and about the obedience to Christ's invitation. And like John, you could be preparing the way for Christ to enter one's life just by distributing a simple card or inviting a friend to a service. Not only did John prepare the road for the coming of the Lord, but he prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. John's ministry was to bring back the hearts of the people through the ministry of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His message against hypocrisy and false religion was unrelenting and quite bold. He accepted religion, which was no more than faithful obedience. And like the ministry of Jesus, it was rejected by most of those who thought they were religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but it was accepted more readily by those who knew they needed repentance. And finally, John stood against sin. He did not just accept it because it was around him. He was very zealous for the Lord, standing up even to be killed for taking his stand. We too should take some stand against sin. We shouldn't just accept it as part of what we allow to come into our homes and into our hearts. What we allow our children to view, or what we allow ourselves to view or participate in. While we preach repentance as necessary to become a Christian, and it is, it's also necessary for us as Christians to continue to live righteously. It should be a part of our daily lives. We should be introspective. We should examine ourselves. We should evaluate our thoughts and our actions and compare them to the Master's example. It does little to compare ourselves to ourselves. We need to compare ourselves to the correct standard, Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we fall short or miss the mark, that is where repentance comes in. As Christians, we can have forgiveness if we continue to walk in the light. But we need to recognize our shortcomings, strive to do better, pray for forgiveness. As Jesus told his disciples when they asked how they ought to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you're guilty of publicly of neglecting Christ and his church, then your repentance should be publicly. If your sins are private, then private prayer for forgiveness is certainly appropriate. Remember what Jesus said about John? Of those born of woman, none was greater than John. In other words, as a man, he was the greatest who ever lived. But he was the least in the kingdom of heaven. Or let me say that again, I misread. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Are you greater than John? You can be. You can be part of that kingdom. You can have, but you have to recognize your king as Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent of your past sins like John preached. And you have to be born again into the kingdom in baptism, similar to the baptism preached by John. This is the way to start to live for Christ. So if you want to begin anew, and you want to be a part of that kingdom, or to have the prayers of this congregation, then now is the time you could come to the front and make your needs known.